I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read just two verses tonight, verses 5 and 6 of this very wonderful passage of Scripture. And I want you to just follow along and listen carefully as we share these two verses of Scripture. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I want you to think of it this way. That's what we have. We have Christ. Be content with what you have. What do you have? I have Christ. That promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Another translation of this word, parousen, in the Greek, is companion. So we'll read it that way. The Lord is my companion, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Father in heaven, I pray that you would undertake tonight as we seek your word, understanding of your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts tonight as we take up this subject of the companionship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we live in a world that is at its wit's end. People are trying to find solutions to the problems of life and trying to find solutions to terrorism, economic instability. And yet, Father, all the answers that they come up with never seem to work. And the reason is because they reject the true answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we as believers in Christ might understand what we possess, what that means to us. And I pray to our Heavenly Father that we might take to heart and practice in our daily lives, knowing and seeking Thy presence in our daily walk. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you were to ask me, especially with all the upheaval, terrorism, economic uncertainty in the world, why I can face this world with any sense of optimism, confidence, and joy, it is because God has given us a promise here in verses 5 and 6 that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Whatever the next 12 months may hold for us, if we go 12 months as believers, uncertainty, perplexity, defeat, victory, whatever we may face, one thing is sure, that as a Christian, we enjoy the companionship of Jesus Christ our Savior every step of the way. I was talking with an elderly gentleman who stopped in the hallway at the viewing a week or so ago when we were having the viewing for Brother Gator. And he stopped on his way out and spoke to me, and he said to me, and I'll just paraphrase what he said, I don't know how people who are not Christians make it in this world. And he began to talk, and I'm going to just kind of paraphrase what he said because he put it in such a way that really struck the chords of my heart. This is what he said. When my feet hit the floor in the morning, they do so by the grace of God. When I sit down to eat a meal or get up to go about my day, I do so by the grace of God. When I am sick, I go through it by the grace of God. When I say goodbye to my friends in life, such as my wife, he had lost his wife a few years ago, and Gator, I make it by the grace of God. How can the people of this world make it without Jesus Christ? And I said to him, I agree wholeheartedly with you. I don't know how they do it. The answer is, they don't. They do not. They strain to try to make it through life, but ultimately they collapse under the strain and they don't know how to live life apart from Jesus Christ. No man knows how to live until they find the Savior of life, and that's Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? No one lives until they know Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go further with this thought to another thought in this line that I want to kind of make with you maybe over the course of a couple of times together here in this passage of Scripture. And it comes from a story that was recorded in the Reader's Digest back in December of 1973. We grew up reading Reader's Digest books. We used to have them in the school, in elementary school. We used to read articles and so forth. But in the 1973 December article, they had an article in there about the Birdman of Bridgeport, Connecticut. Told the story of a man whose name was Wally. He was a farmer in Connecticut. And he lived just outside the city of Bridgeport. He loved to go for walks, so he'd get in his car and he would go to Bridgeport and he'd walk in the park. And he had a ritual every day where he brought feed and the birds would come to him. They would flock to him. They didn't just gather around his feet to get the feed that he was handing out. They landed in his hands. He'd put his hands out with the feed and they'd come land in his hands. They were on his shoulders, they were on his hat. And he became known as the Birdman of Bridgeport. Well, there was a lady that read an article about Wally, the Birdman, and so she went down there after reading. She was so entranced by the article about it. She said, I want to meet this man, and I want to see if I can do the same thing. And so for several weeks, every morning, this lady came out with Wally, and they walked together, and she would put feed in her hands, and she'd put it out there. She couldn't get one bird to come to her. Now, they would come up, if she put it down on the ground, they'd come up around her feet, but they wouldn't come to her hands. And so on a whim one day, she said, Wally, could I have your cap and scarf? So she put the cap on, fedora that he was wearing, and put his scarf on, wrapped it around her neck, and amazingly, she put her hands out and the birds flocked to her. And she just marveled. She was stunned. And she said, they must know your scent, Wally. They must know your scent. And as I read that article, I couldn't help but think about this in application to our lives. Do we have the scent of Christ on us? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know that I've ever thought of it in this particular way, but as I read that story, immediately it came to my mind in regard to this passage here, because it has that concept or idea. Do we have the scent of Christ upon us as we live our lives here in this world? Now, they came to her not because of who she was. They came to her because she now had on her the scent of Wally, and they trusted Wally. They trusted Wally, and whenever she put on Wally's fedora and Wally's scarf, they thought it was Wally, and they came to her thinking it was Wally. Now, how about that in regard to our Christian life? I'm going to go a little bit further with this with another example. I don't think Dad will mind if I share this. But when we were growing up, I remember Dad coming home from work. When he worked shift work all of his life until he retired, and so in the mornings, when he was working 11 to 7, he'd come in the morning, and whenever he would come in the door, especially in the wintertime, you could smell the plant. When we were really little, you could smell air products. The smell of ammonia was on him. And then later, whenever he left air products and went to work for Exxon, he had the smell of sulfur. And I remember his big coveralls that he would wear when it was really cold outside, and he would come and he'd take off that outer coat that he had wore all night, and you could smell it wafting through the house. Now, you know what that smell was to us as kids? It was the smell of Dad is working, so he puts food on the table. Dad is working so we can go to the Christian school. That was what the smell was. It was the smell of work. But what it was the smell of where he was associated. His workplace, where he had spent his time. And he brought that home with him. And we participated in his work. There were times when we were in our middle school and high school where we would go out to see Dad at work. In those early years, when we were really little, they wouldn't let us come out except for the yearly company parties that they had down at Florida Town. We would go down there every year, and we thought that was the greatest thing because there was a guy out there with an ice cream cart, and we got free ice cream. We thought that was the greatest. That was Air Products days. Yeah, Exxon didn't do that for their employees, so we didn't get to do that anymore when he went to work for them. But we went to the plant, and you'd have that distinctive smell as soon as you drove up. That distinctive smell that was Dad's work. The place where he had been associated, the place that paid his wages, the place that made it possible, through God's provision, for us to grow up and have life. Now, I wonder, And I want to make this application. I wonder what our scent is in this world. Is it the scent of Christ? Or is it the scent that sends mixed signals? Not really sure. Or is it a scent that says anything but Christ? That's the picture that we have here that I want you to keep in mind. Now, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word companionship is translated thusly. Listen carefully. One who keeps company with another. One with whom a person frequently associates and converses as with a partnership or a fellowship. And then, as Webster is common in his 1828 dictionary, he quotes two passages of Scripture. Listen to the first one, found in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. But then there's another passage he quotes, Philippians 2 and verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. So there in these two passages of Scripture, he shares with us this idea, this definition of companionship. There is nothing sweeter on this side of heaven for a Christian than the companionship of Christ. But this is how it works. It's my desire to be with Him. He will not force His presence on you. Now, if you're a Christian, He's with you. He's in you. But He will not force His presence on you unless you want His presence. I've quoted many times from James that tells us this. If you will draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. That's what the Lord said. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. That's companionship. That's the picture. Now, I want us to consider three glorious truths that emerge from a knowledge of the Lord's abiding presence in the Christian life. And I'm using this idea from that story from the Reader's Digest about Wally and his scent that caused the chickadees, those were the birds that used to come to him, They flocked to him, not just to be fed, but they enjoyed his daily companionship, seeing him while he was a constant for them. Here would come Wally walking up with his feet, and the birds would just come to him because they were used to him and they enjoyed his companionship. I want us to consider, first of all, the scent of contentment. The scent of contentment. Is there the scent of contentment in your life because of Jesus Christ? Would you look at verse 5 there, please? Let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? That's desiring things that you don't have. Things that you don't have that you want to have. Now, there are things that we need, and then there are things that we desire, things that we want. I can remember, again, growing up, we had a junior food store at the end of our street. We lived at the end of our street. We were a dead-end street. We always had people coming down there at the dead end and turning around in our yard. Sometimes they turned around in Dad's garden. And boy, it used to be so frustrating whenever he'd have his garden planted and somebody would just take a spin around because we'd come down to the dead end. But I remember as kids, one of the most special things that we could do in the summertime was to walk down, get some money from Mom or Dad, and walk down to the end of our street to the junior food store. And there we would go in and we would get one of their Frosties, or one of their ices, as they were called. In the middle of summer, that was just something really special. Now, it was something special because it didn't happen very often. But there would be times when Mom said, I think it's hot enough. Why don't y'all go down there to the end? So we'd either ride our bicycles or we'd walk down to the end of the street. Now, that was something that we didn't need, but it was something that we wanted. And that's perfectly fine for to desire things. But covetousness goes a step further than that. Covetous means it just stays in your mind all the time, thinking about it, stewing about it, wanting it. And it begins to develop into this thing. It becomes a drive within the life. We see this played out every day in society where people have this drive. My wife and I watch these programs, Dateline and other programs, 2020, and almost invariably it's some kind of a murder mystery. And we are just, our jaws drop. You know, you'd think that there would not be anything to watch on one of those programs that we hadn't seen before, and it'd be something else new. These three-way romances that turn deadly. And you can almost solve the puzzle, but sometimes it turns out to be somebody we weren't anticipating. But we watch that, and usually behind it is this sin of what? Covetousness. We watched one just the other day where this man lost his wife. They had divorced, and she passed away. She was murdered by her new husband. And so he helped his boys, he had three of them at the time, go through that terrible dark time of losing their mother to murder. And he helped them through that. And he had been single for a number of years, and he decided that he was going to go out and reconnect and so forth. So he falls in love with this woman, but little does he know that there's another man who is also a doctor. He was a doctor in Texas and in Lubbock area. And there was another doctor that was in love with this woman that he was now in love with, and now you can see where it's headed. This other doctor hires a hitman. You see, this woman had cut off her relationship with this doctor who was very desirous for her, but he wasn't going to take no for an answer, so he hires this hitman. He kills the doctor in Lubbock, covers it all up, and it looks like he's going to go there. The first goes to trial, mistrial. They go to trial a second time, and it was the daughter of the assassin that has a testimony that shakes everything up. My dad mentioned to us that he came into a lot of money, but don't ever ask any questions on how he earned it. So when they started researching, he had been paid money months and months before the murder, the assassin. And they traced it back, they found out the amount, and then they saw where it had come from the doctor's bank account. They solved the mystery, and he's in prison now for the rest of his life for the murder of this other doctor in Lubbock. Now, it all went back to covetousness. Desiring this woman, and he wasn't going to let this other man have her. Covetousness is that sin that takes away your heart. It not only takes away your heart, but it takes away contentment. And I want you to see how Paul phrases it here to help us to understand what we're to be contented with in place of all the things of this world. Notice in verse 5, "Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Why? "For he hath said," you could put in there, "thus saith the Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What takes the place of covetousness? Desiring to have something or things. What should take the place of that for the child of God? The companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you have the scent of contentment in your life? Or is there something else that's pulling you in another direction? We have to be cautious of this. That's why the Apostle Paul warns these Hebrew readers here, be careful. Be careful. We all know what the Jewish people are accused of. Do we not? Why were they hated so in Europe? What did they blame the economic woes of the 1930s on? Especially in Europe. The Jews. The Jewish bankers. Everybody knew that all the banks were owned by the Jews. And so they became the scorn of the world, and 6 million of them lost their lives to the Hitler, who hated them and despised them and blamed all kinds of things upon the Jewish race. And so there is that streak within them of covetousness, and it's confronted here by the Apostle Paul through the pen of inspiration. What should be our contentment in place of these things in the world? It should be the presence of Jesus Christ. It should be our companionship. That's what I should be contented with, as it says here. The scent of contentment. You see, the curses of our modern age are covetousness, greed, discontent, and a sense of never-ending frustration. Do you realize the Hollywood crowd is never satisfied? The Hollywood crowd is never satisfied. They're always searching for satisfaction somehow. That's why so many of them are on drugs. So many of them chase after alcoholism. So many of them are chasing the almighty dollar to try to spend it on something that will satisfy them, and they're never, ever satisfied. And there are people that are in this world, that are in our churches, that are chasing something all the time because they're just not content. They're like the old cows that sit there. I've used this illustration many times. Years ago, we were going up to Jay for the Peanut Festival. The kids were really little. And we were driving up through there, and there was this cow, had her head stuck through the barbed wire, reaching through onto the ditch side of the road, reaching out there, had got his head through the barbed wire and was reaching for grass. And just imagine the picture here. Here's this cow reaching through the barbed wire, and the scenic view behind him was nothing but grass. Okay? Behind that cow was nothing but grass, acres and acres and acres of hay and grass. And here's this cow with his head stuck through the barbed wire, reaching for the grass that was on the other side. That's how some people live. They're not content with the 50 acres of grass that's behind them. They want the grass on the other side of the barbed wire fence. All right? We have to be careful of that. God warns us about that. Is the sense of contentment in our lives? I want you to see that He is the source of our contentment. God has made all things available to us through the cross of His Son. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us," what? "All things," all that we need, "through Jesus Christ." Again, we read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And then Paul again, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the source of our contentment. He is also the spirit of our contentment. Listen to 1 Timothy 6. Why don't you turn there with me? 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is that great passage dealing with our trusting in the Lord and not in what the world can give to us. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. "But godliness with contentment is" what? "Is" meaning equals. "Godliness with contentment equals great gain." Great gain. Not just gain, but great gain. Look at verse 7 and 8. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." These words are still in the Bible. They are still the spirit of contentment. Being thankful for what God has given to us and being content with that. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There is greed, jealousy, strife, and frustration in the world today because of deep-seated covetousness, one of the characteristics of man's sinful nature. But the state of the Christian should be one of contentment. Paul affirmed in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am," you can finish the verse with me, "therewith to be content." That's the biblical mandate. He discovered the secret of how to abound, how to be abased, how to be full, and how to be empty, we're told. He learned to experience that with Jesus Christ living within, he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Wherever you look in the Scriptures, it speaks of the contentment of the overflowing and overflowing life that is the norm of the Christian life. Any other way of life is abnormal. There is physical contentment. I want to give you three of these very quickly. Physical contentment. David learned this. One of the most precious psalms, Psalm 37 and verse 15, says this, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that a glorious, wonderful example that's given to us? That's what David learned. He said, I was once young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous seed going without. God's always provided. God's always met the needs. There's that physical contentment. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, when we studied that, said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Then there is spiritual contentment. Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. Filled to overflowing. That word filled in the Greek language is the idea of filling till it comes over the brim. Over the brim. You ever, as a kid, Mom never filled our cups to the top. She didn't trust us. We had little gun cups. When we were growing up, they were cowboy cups and they had the pistol handle on one side and the barrel coming out the other side. And the middle part was a cup and it had a belt buckle around the bottom of it. It was supposed to be a cowboy gun cup or whatever. I think she still has those there at the house. But Mom never filled our cups up. She said, all right, I'm going to put about half full. If you want more, you come back and see me. But Mom, can't we have a full cup? No, I don't trust you. You're going to spill it. Now, why didn't she not trust us? Because she had cleaned the carpet too many times. Go get a mop. That was a expression that was in our ears, like, go get a mop. You ever had that, parents, with your kids? You know, walking through the house and all kinds of things are out on the floor and tripping on them. Kids are spilling stuff all the time. My wife and I were talking about we're wanting to get new furniture, and I said, not until the kids are grown and out of the house. We'll just keep cleaning the stains off of the couch and off the chair, or this spilt and that spilt or whatever. And it's not just the kids, by the way. It's us adults, too. We do the same thing. But, you know, she didn't trust us, so she didn't give us a full cup. But in Christ Jesus, He gives us a full cup. Amen? Full cup. Spiritual contentment. In the final analysis, there can be no personal contentment without spiritual contentment. There is a God-shaped void within all of us that only God can fill. Are you listening? Money will never fill it. Fame will never fill it. Popularity will never fill it. Entertainment will never fill it. Nothing in this world will ever fill the void that belongs to God. And that's why this world will never be content. Why is the wheels coming off this world today? Because this world has been seeking with unimaginable power, trying to find satisfaction in this world. Why are the Arabs in the Arab world so in such turmoil? I told you about the story of the Christian that was killed. Why are they doing that? Because they're trying to find answers and they can't find them. They can't find them. This world is in turmoil. I was speaking to someone recently about what's happening in Milton, our little town of Milton, with crime sprees that we're having in some of the subdivisions, cars stolen, and house break-ins, and even at Walmart now, they've had some issues with people in the parking lot. You got to be so careful. Why is that happening? Because people aren't satisfied. And they're trying to satisfy their covetous heart and spirit with trying to steal things, but they're never happy. They're never happy. The cars that get stolen or burned up or torn up. To what purpose? To what purpose is all this? It's the ravenous desire of the heart to try to find some kind. They don't know the companionship of Christ because they don't know Christ. And so this world is searching in every corner, trying to find satisfaction, trying to fill some void that's in their heart and life, but they never find it because they're seeking in all the wrong places. And finally, there is a vocational contentment. A vocational contentment. Paul testified in Philippians 1:21. This is what's so striking to me because of where the book of Philippians was written from. Prison. Listen, please. For me to live is Christ. You finish it. To die is gain. How can somebody say that? You ever, it seems to just roll off of our tongues, but we rarely think about that. What is he saying? For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. He was happy in the vocation that God called him to. And for him being in prison where he was writing to the church at Philippi from, he was in prison, he said, my work in prison is fulfilling. That's what he was saying. Vocational contentment. God's called me to be a preacher in prison. And in this prison ministry, as I'm in here writing to you, I know the fulfillment and the contentment because Jesus Christ is with me here. Listen, folks, it's not pie in the sky. It's a reality for the child of God that wants as much of Christ as they can have. What's your desire tonight? What kind of scent do you have in this regard? I want you to see further, and we'll just get started with this. The scent of companionship. The scent of companionship. Look back to verse 5 again here in chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have for or because of what has been said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How can I have contentment? How can I have that scent of companionship on my life? It's the realization that I have the presence of Christ with me all the time if I'm a child of God and I want His presence in my life. You've got to desire this. You've got to want His presence in your life. That's the picture. This is a tremendous word that we have here in verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Literally, my companion. The one that comes alongside me. Here's the picture. Parousen. It's a sister word that's used of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Parousia. Which means the ingathering or Christ coming to be with us here. That's the picture. His companionship to leave heaven's glory and to come to this earth in victory. To destroy the enemies of the cross. And to establish His kingdom so that He will physically be with us for a 1,000-year millennial reign and then for all eternity. That's the picture there behind the word parousia, the coming of the Lord, where His physical presence is with us. This sister word, parousen, is used here, which is translated in the KJV, helper. The one who comes alongside, the one who assists, the one who is our companion. The sin of companionship. There is a present participle usage here. I find very interesting. The present participle is used for contemporaneous time. In other words, immediate time. It's not something off out in the future. It's not something we hope for. It's reality right now. In contemporaneous time, Jesus Christ is with us. He is here with us tonight. He's not floating around the room. Jesus Christ is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. He's here. He is with us. And what does that mean? It means that I desire His presence in my heart and life, and therefore I give off a scent of the companionship that is the reality of my life. At least that ought to be the case for the child of God. It is a personal companionship. It's not something that's impersonal or sterile. It's real. It's genuine. One of the things I enjoy each morning whenever I'm out in the hallway or in the afternoon at 3 o'clock when we do parent line is most time, Mrs. Pepper knows that too, the kids come by in their lines headed to the respective places where they get in their cars and they dish out hugs. Some of these kids, you know the kind of homes that they're from, and you know it means all the world to get a hug from Mrs. Pepper or from Mr. Brainerd out in the hallway, and they'll come up to you. I've got a couple of the girls, and I think it's the third or fourth grade. They like the ties that I wear. I don't know why. But they'll always look and they'll say, "Let me see what tie you're wearing today, Mr. Brainerd." And I'll cut up with them. You know, I say, "Well, I wore my super ugly tie today for you," or something of that nature. And then I'll give them a big hug. Now, that is real to those children. It means everything to them. And I'll tell you something else, too. When they see the high schoolers in the hallway and some of those high schoolers come up and give them a big hug, they gathered out here whenever we were doing the intramural basketball program, and I'd see James and Brian and Michael and whatever, they'd get their groups of kids together, and those kids were so excited, they were just bubbling over to see those high school students take them down there to the gym. And then those high schoolers work with them in basketball. It means all the world. It's real to them. And the presence of our Savior, folks, is personal. Do you know the personal presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Because you see, the personal presence of Jesus Christ and the robes of righteousness which He has bestowed upon us give us a scent that's unmistakable. It's a scent, first of all, of contentment with Christ, but secondly, His presence is in my life. And I can face whatever the world dishes out. I can face whatever comes my way because I have the personal presence of Jesus Christ because I walk with Him. Let me share with you, in closing, a statement that was made by a missionary who went to Africa in the mid-1800s. Her name was Mary Slessor. How many of you have heard of the missionary Mary Slessor? She was known as the White Queen of Calabar, and everybody told her, don't go to Africa. As a matter of fact, when she went to Africa, she made the acquaintance of a lady that had already trusted Christ. And so Mary called her Ma. Ma. And Ma told her, said, "Listen, you don't want to go to certain regions here in Africa, for you will be killed. There are cannibals." And she began to list off all the different deadly tribes. And she told Ma, she said, "You don't understand. I have the presence of the Lord with me." Let me just read to her what she wrote. "Lord, the task is impossible for me," she wrote in her diary, "but not for Thee. Lead the way, and I will follow Thee, my companion. Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings." She served the Lord there in Calabar, which is now modern-day Nigeria. She served the Lord there for many, many, many years. She was able to, through the gospel message, to stop some of the horrible practices in Africa. She was able in Nigeria to show them that it was foolish to cast their firstborn children into the Nile River. They were not placating any gods at all. For the true and living God did not recognize the gods of the heathen. And so through her personal witness, a single lady missionary, she was able to carry forth the gospel to Africa and have a fruitful ministry because she wasn't afraid, because her companion was with her. Her companion was with her. And who was her companion? Can you say it out loud? Jesus Christ. We are going to face things in this world this year. I'm not convinced that 2016 is necessarily going to be a great year. You say, "Well, we've got the potential of the elections." Don't put your trust in all that. I'm praying, as you are, I'm sure, that God's will would be done. But whatever comes our way, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ right now on the other side of the world that have this much? Where are the Christians that used to live in North Iraq, Northern Iraq, in Mosul? There are no Christians there that we know of today. They were either killed, persecuted, or they left to go to other parts of the world because of the persecution. It's real. It's there. But you know, time and again, as I've read testimonies of these Christians, they cried out to God and said, God, just be merciful to us, but we will not recant our faith in Jesus Christ. One very quick reflection, another illustration, this time from Nigeria. A Nigerian man was caught by some Muslims, this was about 2 years ago, and he was given the opportunity to recant. And so they began to do unspeakable tortures on this man while he was alive, in front of his family. And this man refused to recant. And he began to quote Scripture, and he began to cry out to God to be merciful to him, a sinner, knowing Christ as his Savior. Lord, be merciful to me. Help me not to go against Thee, Lord. Help me not to go against Thee, Lord, as they did unspeakable things and finally took a gun and shot him in the head, killing him in front of his family. He refused to recant because he was content with his Lord's presence. And to this day, 2 years after his death, the scent of his life wafts into this auditorium from the other side of the world of a Nigerian Christian man who was satisfied with the presence of Jesus Christ. That man left nothing for his family. He had nothing. He was just a simple, poor man who was content with what God had given to him. He had the presence of Jesus Christ. It's high time in America that people in churches woke up to the fact that we have the same Lord as that man. But are we content with our Lord? Or are we in hot pursuit of the things of this world? I'm going to tell you something. You will be disappointed with whatever this world gives you. You'll be disappointed because the contentment for the Christian is only found in Christ. May God help us. And I'm not done with this, Lord willing. We'll continue this at another time. I have just been burdened in my own heart and life. In my own heart and life now, speaking about Todd Brainerd. What kind of a scent do I have? Am I like Wally in this sense that I have a scent that speaks of Christ's presence? Or is it a scent that has wrong signals, mixed signals? I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me, help me, by God's grace, that I sound a trumpet that's not uncertain, but that it is a clear witness and testimony of the presence of God in my heart and life. And I pray and desire that for all of you, my people that God has given to me to shepherd, that you might understand and know the wonderful presence of Christ every day, every hour, until the trump sounds, or until the Lord calls us home to glory by whatever means He so chooses. Are you content with Christ alone tonight? Or are there other things vying for your contentment? Say no to the siren songs of the world and get a hold of Christ. And let your presence with Christ reflect in a scent that speaks to others of the contentment and of the companionship that you know in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for these two simple verses from the book of Hebrews. Lord, they are such profound and soul-searching verses, because I really don't think we fully know, just because of our human limitations, what it means to know from Your Word that You will never, never leave us nor forsake us. Five negatives are used in the Greek language there, Father, that You've given to us to show that You will never, no, not ever leave us nor forsake us. That means Your presence will ever be with us, but that special companionship comes when we desire. We fully desire to be with Thee and to walk with Thee every day and every hour. Lord, I pray that we might search our souls tonight to see whether that's true or not, because we may be giving off a scent that sends mixed signals. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and allow the Word to resound in our lives, that we might desire to draw near unto You so that You might draw ever closer to us. And Father, I pray that You'd defeat the devil. I pray that You'd allow Your Word to sink into our heart of hearts. Help us not to seek after things in this world, thinking that they will bring happiness and they'll bring contentment to us. They will not. They will leave us empty-handed if we're not searching after Christ and seeking to be in Your presence. I pray, Father, that You would work tonight in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.